is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. I want to start this program by sharing with you, the listener, those of you that have been listening to the Paul McGuire Report and the Paul McGuire Show on the video prophetic emergency alert program, those of you that have watched me for years on Apocalypse and the End Times on God TV, which I hosted, and numerous other TV syndicated programs I've been on, the History Channel specials that went on for years, the feature films that I've produced, the 34 books that I've written, the conferences that I've spoken at, the many, many Paradise Mountain church services that I've ministered at and given extensive teachings on the Bible and Bible prophecy, and on and on and on and on. And I want to confide something to you, and this is not something that I normally do. And I want to preface this by saying that I am not in any way, shape, or form asking for sympathy. And the reason I'm not asking for sympathy is because I don't think asking for sympathy does a whole lot of good. And I don't think it necessarily does the purpose, the person who's asking for sympathy, any good. And I thank God that I have a sense of humor and that you have a sense of humor, because I've learned a long time ago that laughter, even what I call, or you might call, off-the-wall laughter. And by off-the-wall laughter, I mean jokes that are not inappropriate jokes, not vulgar jokes, not jokes in bad taste. I'm not talking about that. But in the middle of crisis, in the middle of what the media is now calling American chaos, which is a term that I've been using for years, but the secular mainstream media is now choosing. In fact, Biden and his team are using the phrase American chaos. And in the middle of all this chaos and crisis, you need to be able to retain your sense of humor. I don't mean that as some kind of dumb motivational technique. I mean it like this. The Bible, which is our source, teaches us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So when we have God's joy springing up within us, God's supernatural joy, that supernatural joy replenishes our inner man and our inner woman. That supernatural joy, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if you're in the middle of a raging spiritual battle, which you are, by the way, no matter what nation you're listening to me from, no matter where you're hearing the Paul McGuire Report, whether it's in Europe or Great Britain or the U.S. or South America or Asia or wherever it is on planet Earth, the Middle East, we have correspondence and letters and communication constantly from people all over the world who tune in regularly to get the truth. They tune in to be built up and fed with God's word. They tune in to be taught God's word faithfully. And they listen all over the world. And we're all in this together to one degree or another. Because when I go on certain social media and I see people coming on live asking me questions and stuff, I always notice their names, what nation or city they're communicating from. And it is uncanny to me just how global this outreach is. And that, of course, is due to the fact that we live in an internet age, a social media platform age. And those of you that are listening in all those foreign countries, and I don't have time to name the long list all the time, but we're talking about Russia, we're talking about Great Britain, we're talking about the whole planet, Greenland, Sweden, the Scandinavian countries, we're talking about all over the world, and even areas in China that remain somewhat free. Not all of China. The big bite of China is totalitarian. And by totalitarian, I mean they are, well, you know what they're doing. I've written about it in my latest book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I devote a chapter to this. You're aware of, I think most of you are aware of, what they call this communist Chinese social credit card system, or social credit system, excuse me, not credit card, social credit system. And I've seen the videos, perhaps you have, and you know what? If you haven't, I think I'm going to post them up on my social media pages. I want you to see, if you haven't seen, the pictures of ordinary, innocent, hard-working people in communist China. And what you'll see is them walking across the street or waiting for a traffic light or conducting their business. But when you see the videos of them, and these are real lifetime videos, when you see the videos of them or the pictures of them, what you will notice first is there's the individual, but on top of the picture, layered on top of the picture, or layered on top of the video, is what they call augmented video. And augmented video is simply this, that they have augmented the video stream of the person you're looking at, or the picture of a person you're looking at. And it's almost like a computer game or something. You'll see that superimposed upon the person's face and body, etc., are all these numbers. The numbers may be inside of circles. The numbers may be just kind of like a label floating on the screen. The number may be on top of the person, to the side of the person. Sometimes the numbers are placed like on the stomach of the person, and sometimes the numbers eclipse the face of the person. But these numbers represent real-time scores that every individual is constantly receiving. Now, think about that. How would you like it, wherever you're listening to me, Paul McGuire from on planet Earth, how would you like it if everything you did, everything you said, all your actions, all your activity, and that means you have no real privacy, is that everything you did was constantly being monitored, recorded, scrutinized, and then most of all, Orwellian of all, there are digital number counts that are either growing higher or lower, depending upon how well you are adhering to or obeying all the communist laws of communist China. So let's assume, for the sake of argument, you see a person. Now, all these people that are being photographed, they're being photographed by video cameras mounted on the streets, in front of shops. I mean, they must have millions and millions, if not more, of video cameras monitored at every intersection, in shopping malls, going on trains. Everywhere you walk, Everywhere you go, you're under the constant surveillance of a video camera that is connected to either one of these rooms with rows and rows of chairs and desks, where you might see, 500 people crammed into a large room, and they're sitting in row after row of chairs with a table, and every one of them have a high-end computer in front of them. And so you have this communist Chinese spying machine using computerized surveillance to monitor everybody. And then on top of that, not everybody is monitored by a human being. Perhaps most of the people are being monitored by various computer systems utilizing artificial intelligence. Now, they're observing you through microphones and cameras, your behavior, and they're measuring you constantly. So to the degree that you're a good communist Chinese citizen, the augmented reality television cameras are going to show digital numbers that get higher and higher and higher. And that's a good thing in communist China, because those digital numbers reflect, it's like getting a higher grade when you go to school. Now, some schools use, A minus, A plus, B, B minus, B plus, et cetera, A, B, C, D, E, F, That's how the grades are calibrated. But more schools, even in America, don't use alphabet grades anymore. They use numerical grades. So if you had a high grade on a term paper or a test, you might receive a 90 or a 94 or maybe a 99. If you, bombed out on the test, you might receive a 67 or something. So these numbers are constantly fluctuating in real time, depending upon your obedience or disobedience to all the laws of communist China. So you see these pictures on the internet, and it's eerie. You'll see somebody and they litter. No, I'm not advocating littering, but all of a sudden their augmented reality score, numerical score, will go down. And if they keep repeating disobeying the communist Chinese laws, they will end up with a very low score. And eventually, if they keep disobeying the rules of communist China, the augmented reality computers will show a nosedive in scoring, and their score will become so numerically low that they'll lose their job, they'll lose their credit, they'll lose their condo, their apartment, their house, their food money. They will be punished through the social credit system. And when you hear the testimonies of people who live in the totalitarian state of communist China, you will hear the communist Chinese people who are receiving these negative social credit scores, they're saying, this is worse. This is more torturous, this is more painful, this is more cruel than being thrown into a communist Chinese prison camp. And they say that because we don't have a place, because we've received a low social credit score, we don't have any place to live. Nobody will accept us in an apartment. We can't find any job because our credit score is low. We can't purchase. We lose all kinds of doors slammed shut for us, and it's a fate worse than hell on earth. And they actually say, we would rather be in a communist Chinese prison where at least we'd have some kind of meal, shelter, and clothing, than to be thrown to the wolves after receiving negative scoring points on the Chinese Communist social credit score system. And you see this on the internet, and you see the digital numbers go down or the digital numbers go up, and it's horrifying. But you know why it's horrifying? Because this reflects the, let's quit pulling punches. It's horrifying because what the communist Chinese people were told when the communist revolution was released, unleashed, they were told that communism in China, originally under Chairman Mao, was going to bring about a workers' paradise, which means a workers' heaven on earth for all people. That's what they were promised. So the communist Chinese said, follow us, become members of the Communist Party, become part of the communist revolution, and you will be given a workers' paradise or a workers' heaven. And then they made these promises, the same promises that they make in all communist nations, like Russia, like Cuba, like North Korea, Cambodia, and then the socialist nations to various degrees. And that would include Canada and stuff. So they were promised a workers' paradise. They were promised wonderful universal health care for all. They were promised plenty of food and great job opportunities for all. They were promised equal and fair wealth redistribution for all. They were told that there would no longer be a rich class, a middle class, or a poor class, but all the people in this communist Chinese revolution would share the wealth and share the great job opportunities equally and fairly, unlike capitalist countries, they said. Well, when Chairman Mao, the communist revolutionary, and by the way, if you want to know how this whole thing happened, how it relates to today, how it took off, what really went down, and if you really want to know the dirty, vile, nasty, demonic secret behind the whole thing, I expose it in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. And you will read, as I document in the book, that this whole communist revolution in China under the dictator Chairman Mao could never have happened without mega financing and the investment of billions and billions and trillions of dollars were being poured into communist China in order to finance the communist Chinese revolution. And who do you think these secret globalist elite billionaires were that bankrolled the communist Chinese revolution? Well, as I document in my book, it was men like Rockefeller. Yeah, Rockefeller financed it, and other billionaires financed it. In fact, they flew over to communist China, along with men like Henry Kissinger, which I point out in the book, who was Rockefeller's right-hand man. And Kissinger has always been a point man for the New World Order. Brzezinski, another Rockefeller protege, flew over to meet Chairman Mao. And then they brought their favorite stooge of a president, Jimmy Carter. So the communist Chinese revolution would not have happened without the influx of trillions of dollars of money from the globalist elite and the most powerful men on planet Earth, like Rockefeller, like Rothschild and many others. Well, that's the truth. So what continued to go down? So here we are today, and you see it again. The communist China, you have to understand this. If you don't understand the principle I'm about to share to you, then you know nothing. And I don't mean that to be insulting. I mean that if you do not understand the basic principles that I'm about to share with you, then you do not have knowledge. And because you do not have knowledge, you do not have power. And because you do not have power, you are going to go into captivity and you're going to go into slavery. Because knowledge is power, and without knowledge, you become a slave or a captive. That is the law of history. There's no deviation. There's no way to skirt around it. If you are unwilling to study, to read a book, to read books, to pursue knowledge, if you're unwilling to do those basic disciplines, then you, my friend, you, your family, your loved ones, your church, your congregation, your denomination, your nation is going down the fast track to a living hell called a communist totalitarian regime. That is not Paul McGuire's personal opinion. That is not a paranoid fantasy that I indulge in. That comes from the study of books. And when I say the study of books, I mean first and foremost the study of the most important book of all, which is the Holy Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. So this knowledge comes from the study of books. It comes from gaining knowledge, gaining wisdom, getting a vision so that you don't perish. And when any individual, any society, any culture, that includes Christians, that includes most of all, this applies to born again, evangelical, Bible-believing Christians of every kind. And you say, why? Why would it concern them the most? Because you have to understand, you can only understand if you study history and read books. Very serious about this. You understand that you have to understand, you know, I want to confide something into you. The burden of the Lord that I carry in my soul, heart, mind, and spirit, the weight of it can be so heavy, so unbearable, that if I was to allow it to, it could literally bring me to the breaking point. Now, I'm not telling you this so that you feel sorry for me, because I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. I chose willingly to sign up, to enlist in God's call to be a watchman on the wall, to be an evangelist, and the other callings that come with it. I signed up willingly for it. I knew the cost of it before I signed up. So don't feel sorry for me, because the Lord gave me what I asked for. But I must tell you, those of you that have responded to the Lord in a similar way, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, every true intercessor, every true intercessory prayer warrior, every man and woman of God listening to the Paul McGuire Report all over the world, every one of you that have responded to the call of God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You knew, most of the time, you knew the enormous cost personally that comes with picking up your cross and following Jesus. But I also suspect that you, like me, and all those who have picked up their cross to follow Jesus, that despite the enormous psychological pressure, you would have it no other way. Because I'll tell you right now, I would have it no other way. If I had to do it all over again, I would have signed up all over again. So I'm going to share something with you. And I don't think I've ever shared this publicly in any media, radio, TV, or whatever. And I'm not going to belabor the point. And once again, I want to emphasize, I'm not looking for sympathy, because I chose willingly to enlist in the armies of light, if you will. But there's a passage that I'm mutilating where it says something to the effect that the study of many books can bring weariness. Now, most Christians take that verse, run with it, and misinterpret it and use it as a false and hollow justification for not studying books and not studying the Bible. That verse was never spoken to give anyone an excuse for bailing out on their responsibility. So if you're using that verse out of context as a loophole or an excuse, you're dead wrong, and you're moving against the will of God in your life. So let me share this as simply as I can. I have been studying what I've been studying regarding culture, science, technology, neurological sciences, biology, government, law, medicine, history, the history of military conflict, economics, spiritual warfare, the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and specifically Bible prophecy. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Now, I have not studied any of these subjects for amusement. I haven't studied them for hobbies. I haven't studied them for some kind of tickling or amusement of any kind. I have studied all these disciplines and subjects for 40 years. And it actually goes back further than 40 years, but I refrain from saying that because I don't want to be perceived as a liar. The reality is the research, the studying, the burden, and the call of the Lord to seek after truth began long before 40 years. It began when I was a young boy raised in an atheistic household where I was taught not to believe in God, but to be a humanist and an atheist. That's where my studying and research began. You see, because some of you can relate to me, because when you're raised in a home where it's godless, where atheism is the family's religion, or the occult or the New Age is the family's religion, or radical humanism is the family's religion, or intellectualism was the family's religion, which was my case, What happens is when you're a really young, young, young boy, I'm serious. I don't know what young, young boy is because I can't remember that far back. I'm guessing it started around 7 years old, probably earlier. When you're raised in a spiritual vacuum environment, you're taught that there is no God. What happens is there's a deep ache and hunger inside of you that you can't explain, that you can't process. You don't even know what it is because you don't even know, you know, you're taught that there is no God. So you believe it because that's what your parents told you. And yet simultaneously, your parents and your parents' friends are intellectuals, they're artists, they're financiers, they're scientists, they're business people, they're musicians. They're all well-read. They all know philosophy. Now, they don't know the Bible very well, but they know philosophy. They know art. They know culture. They can speak fluently for hours about existentialism. And you absorb this, okay, as a young kid, but it leaves you starving inside. It leaves a void, a gaping void inside you. And that gaping void is a pit of pain, emotional, psychological pain and terror, because as a little boy, there's no meaning. You're taught that there's no meaning in life. There's no purpose in life. There's no God. There's just nothing. And your parents' friends, who are brilliant, creative, articulate people, are reinforcing that existentialist belief. So what happens, and this may have happened to you, you begin to search. Is the pain in you? I'm being very frank with you. I'm not usually this frank. The pain in you is so great. The hollowness, the void in you is so great that the pain and the agony that you experience as a little boy or a little girl drives you. It's like somebody sets you on fire and you're burning and you're looking for a pool to jump into or a fountain to jump into. But God redeems the disaster because he takes the pain and he uses it as a force of momentum to drive you to search and seek after the truth. That's what happened to me. See? That's what happened to me. So that's why at a very young age, I would go, you know, back then, man, there was no internet. There was no social media. We had none of the electronic communication devices. We had, you know, you've seen the movies. We didn't have cell phones. We had telephones connected by a wire. And so I went to museums in Manhattan, Museum of Natural History, Museum of Art, Metropolitan Museum of Art, studying the philosophy behind the artists and the sculptors. You know, see, I had the advantage, and maybe some of you did too, that when I was a young boy, I grew up in New York City. So short subway ride, and I was in Manhattan, exposed to all kinds of education and philosophy and everything else. And I would spend, let's say, a Saturday afternoon, I would spend all day in, for example, Museum of Natural History or the Metropolitan Museum of Art. And in these giant, giant museums, which were blocks and blocks and blocks and blocks long, they had imported in from ancient Egypt segments of the ancient pyramids. They had imported in from ancient Egypt the mummies, and you could see the swords of Egypt. And you go into a gigantic room and see a recreated, built with the original material, mummies' tombs with the bricks from Egypt, etc., or the stones from Egypt, excuse me. And then you'd see these really awesome looking burial tombs that were, you know, lifelike replicas of the pharaoh. And I don't know whether they took the pharaoh's remains out of the you know, tomb type thing or not. I don't have no idea. But you would see the pharaohs lying there in these chambers, totally lifelike and recreated with the original materials brought in from ancient Egypt, thousands and thousands and thousands of years old. And you could study it as a young boy. And then you'd walk into another cavernous room and you would see the super civilizations of ancient Greece, ancient Rome, the ancient Japanese and Chinese empires. You'd see the art, the military weaponry, the sculpture of all the super civilizations. And you would learn by watching it and looking at it. And what you would notice, even as a young boy, is the amazing, mind-boggling sophistication, the high level of science, mathematics, architecture, archaeology, the ability to work with metals and transport gigantic monolithic pyramidical structures. You know, how in the heck did they move these giant pyramids from one location to another? And so you would walk into the tombs, you could explore all this stuff. And so history and the knowledge of history and the knowledge of cultures became not something you read in some stupid, boring textbook. You stepped into like a portal, and there you were, living in civilizations as you walked through these gigantic rooms where they recreated the civilizations. And you would learn so much. So, for example, when you went into the area of ancient Greece or ancient Rome, you would see the statues, which were brilliantly sculptured and brilliantly lifelike in every way. And that would tell you something about ancient Greece and ancient Rome, because the statues of the soldiers, etc., the muscles, the eyes, they were like lifelike marbles, sculptures and statues. And this gave you an understanding of how sophisticated, how much on a high level these ancient super civilizations were. And you would see the recreations in the photographs of the temples of Rome and Greece and the statues that went along with it that were all lifelike. They were stunningly lifelike. And you would notice the difference between, for example, Greece and Rome. And you notice what an emphasis ancient Greece and ancient Rome placed on physical fitness, athletics, the disciplines of being a warrior, developing your body. When I say developing your body, I'm not talking about merely the developing of your body for sensuality or sensual purposes, but these were artistic, philosophical empires, but they were also empires which developed science, which developed the military on a scientific level. So you learned history in a download that was incredible. And then you could compare it with primitive cultures, which hardly had anything. So that were, these were my boyhood experiences. My parents were middle class. They weren't wealthy. But the people who visited my parents, the people we visited who were my parents' friends, some were middle class. Some were among the elite. Some. But they were all highly, highly educated. And they had very unusual jobs that allowed them to manage, control, and develop and run the Museum of Natural History and Art, etc. Or you walk into one museum, which was all about space, and you'd see the actual spacecraft, etc. And this was a tremendous learning experience. You'd go into the Middle Ages and you'd see what I would call the Catholic Church at its worst. You would see this ostentatious religiosity of artistic paintings and sculptures and medallions, et cetera, commissioned by the Vatican and the Pope, but still incredibly artistic, et cetera. So this was all a massive learning experience. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this is because when you learn about culture and then you supplement that by being a very, very young child, again, 6 years old, 5 years old, 4 years old, I was immersed. I'd be sitting there with my parents at like 5 or 6 years old as they would talk about existentialism, philosophy, and for hours, art, the French Revolution versus the Russian Revolution, et cetera, et cetera. And this was being downloaded into my consciousness as a young boy. And the point I want to share with you, which I hope you grab onto this point for all it's worth, because it's priceless. What I'm about to share with you is priceless. But I want to pass it along to you. And this is what the point is. And before I get there, I want to share this with you. Everybody in America and around the world is besieged, weighed down with, confused. They're all looking for answers, especially in light of the pandemic, in light of social isolation and vaccinations and economic readjustments that have occurred in our nation and around the world in the last 2 years or so. We have, because of a massive global crisis, pandemic, we have what the elite call, and remember, I studied these plans of the elite long, decades before the pandemic. Decades before the pandemic. Again, in the copyright of my books, and I've written 34 books, I have used this expression over and over and over again. Things like the coming crisis event. And I repeatedly warned in all 34 books, I used that expression over and over again, the coming crisis event, order out of chaos, etc., etc. Because you see, all my intensive studies and in all my books, I break open that term because you see, everybody's asking the question, how did we get here? What happened? What led up to this point? And then people are asking, well, what do we do now? How do we survive now? And then even more people are asking, especially Christians, and they should ask this question, which is, well, what happens next? Where do we go from here? What do we do? What happens next? What happens next? I hear it constantly. And yet, what caught me by surprise, I'm sitting here in the studio of the Paul McGuire Report in Los Angeles, California, and I happen to notice that on the bookshelf behind me, which contains a fair number of my books and other people's books, I happen to notice something, which I should have noticed a long time ago, is that I have books and video series, such as the one behind me, and the title of it is, and this came out 3 or 4 years ago, the title of it is America, What Happens Next? Now, what do you think the chances are of me producing a video series, which you can get at paulmcguire.us? You can purchase it. Or what I would suggest, because I want you to know something, the purpose of this ministry is not to make money. Oh, yes, yes, yes. We need money to operate. We need money to fulfill God's call. But that's not the purpose of Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church. If I could, I would give away everything for free. And I would say of all the product and video and stuff that we release, I would say we give away for free the vast majority, percentage-wise, the vast majority of information and research we distribute free to you and people all around the world. So, for example, in the video, America, What Happens Next, you can watch the entire thing for free by simply going to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. And from there, you go to the Roku channel. And the name of the Roku channel is, it's either Paul McGuire or Paul McGuire Ministries. The Roku channel is free. We have hundreds and hundreds of hours of me speaking at Bible prophecy conferences, me delivering messages at Paradise Mountain Church on Bible prophecy or the Bible, all kinds of conferences and video messages and interviews, hundreds of hours free. And that's a fairly costly operation, but we give it to you for free. So go to paulmcguire.us and then look at all the social media platforms that we're on, and you'll see a Roku channel button, and you click it, and that'll take you to the Roku channel, and then type in either Paul McGuire or Paul McGuire Ministries, and then watch the, I don't know, it's 2 or 3 hour message called America, What Happens Next? And many, many other prophetic messages. Okay. Now, when I say they're prophetic messages, let me define prophetic messages. I believe that any man or woman of God is responsible if they believe that God has called them to give a message, then I am responsible. And any messenger of God, whether functioning as a watchman on the wall, or functioning prophetically, or functioning as a Bible teacher, or an evangelist, or a minister, it's incumbent upon you to do due diligence. And that simply means I am responsible to research, read, study, and document and understand the material I'm studying at a very, very high level. And the foundation of anything that I teach is never my personal opinion. It's never somebody's private prophecy. The foundation, the anchor point, of what I minister on is built on the foundation of the inspired and inerrant Word of God. That comes first. So, it's through all that study, along with the study of history, science, culture, and all these other disciplines. But let me add, when a man or woman of God studies all these other disciplines, you are responsible to master the Bible and the teachings of the Bible. You call yourself a Christian, or a pastor, or a leader, or a minister, or a Bible teacher, or a home Bible meeting teacher, or whatever. You call yourself a Christian. The foundation of what you teach must be the written, inspired, and inerrant Word of God. Once you've mastered that, and only after you've mastered that, and that's a lifelong pursuit, then you're free to examine other categories of knowledge, like science and mathematics and physics and philosophy and history and so on and so on and so forth. But now, because you first spent time renewing your mind with the Word of God, it's only then that you're free to examine these other disciplines. And so this way, you're not deceived by what I would call the seductive lies and seductive messages of the other disciplines. You're able to rightly divide the Word of God and apply the truth of God's Word to your study and examination of the other categories of knowledge and disciplines. That's a safeguard. Let me break it down for you simply. Perhaps the biggest cult in the world today, or certainly in the United States, is that our dominant religion, I believe, is secular humanism, which basically says there is no God, that man is God. And secular humanism is rooted in the foundation of Darwinian evolution, which says we're all here by random chance, accident, and random evolution. And from there, that leads us into believing that mankind is evolving into godhood. Now, all of that is false, but you have to be skillful enough and powerful enough in your understanding and knowledge of the Word of God to be able to study secular humanism, to study Darwinian evolution, or whatever science or discipline you're studying. But you're not doing it from a defensive, insecure, weak perspective. You're doing it fully trained, fully acquainted with the truth of God's Word. And therefore, you see, men and women who study to be approved, the Word of God, you and I are not frightened or intimidated by the mythologies and the lies of evolution. So, for example, evolution's mythological idea that that the human race is gradually evolving into godhood, and that all men and women are slowly evolving to being gods, which is a foundational premise of radical humanism. We expose that as a falsehood. Why? Because first of all, based on pure science and pure science alone, there is not an iota of scientific knowledge. There is zero, nada, scientific evidence to prove that man is evolving into godhood. There's no proof. There's no DNA proof. There's no genetic proof. There's no fossil record proof. There's just a bunch of hoopla from zealots who like Hare Krishnas, dancing in a frenzy in an airport in their pink day glow phosphorant pajamas with their heads shaved and their long ponytails, jumping up and down, banging their tambourines, and chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Rama Rama. See, that's an upper story leap. That's Eastern mysticism based on an upper story leap. There's no science. There's no rational thought behind it. There's no scientific proof of that. It's just you just jump off the Empire State Building in like a suicidal bungee jumping escapade, and you're going to go splat on the pavement because there's no scientific proof. There's no logical, rational proof to support either the theology of the Hare Krishnas or the theology of those who believe in Darwinian theory of evolution and the falsehood that man is becoming God. You understand what I'm saying? You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Before we continue, which we're going to in a nanosecond, I want to emphasize again the absolute essential that any man or woman of God, no matter what your station in life is, whether you're a mother, father, a college student, a minister, a Bible teacher, businessman, whatever it is, do not be deceived. Make no mistake about it. God called you with a mission here in life, but God also called you to be a spiritual warrior. And in order to be a spiritual warrior, you have to be proficient in using the full armor of God. But you must remember that knowledge is power. Godly knowledge. Knowledge is power. And the power that knowledge gives you is what keeps you from being a slave of Satan. It keeps you from going into captivity. And it keeps you from becoming a slave. So, at this moment in history, space and time, it is a fact, it is an historical fact, it is a theological fact that we are in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. That's the title of my new book. And I wrote that book to equip you with wisdom, knowledge, power, and a super understanding of science, technology, the Bible, genetics, DNA, to be read as a fast download, to equip you to be a mighty warrior, whether you're male or female, for God. And if you will take that minimal effort, this is my challenge to you, if you will take that minimal effort to pursue and acquire knowledge and wisdom and guidance, you will be what God wants you to be, which is a force for righteousness, truth, evangelism, and saving souls. That's God's desire for you. And again, I'm going to read you Proverbs. Why? Because it's like if you were in the army, and you are in a army, the army of God, a law-abiding, peaceful army, based on love, you would be required to go through certain disciplines until you finally master them. And you know what? I'm going to say this to you with the power of God resident in my personality. I'm going to say this to you with the power of God resident in my mind, my heart, my body, soul, and spirit. And when I say the power of God, I'm talking about the dunamis power of God, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. Dunamis meaning dynamite, the dynamite, forceful explosion of the power of the Holy Spirit. And remembering that in the book of Acts, the apostles didn't really accomplish anything. They didn't really win any spiritual victories until they were clothed with power from on high. And that is the dunamis, dynamite power of God. So before you go into spiritual battle, my dear brother and sister in Christ, my dear friend, either male or female, who has been called by God either into full-time ministry or part-time ministry, before you go into battle, not only must you be wearing the full armor of God, or you have no business getting out into the battlefield, but you must also be clothed with power from on high, the dunamis, the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit. That is being supercharged and filled with the explosive power of God that has the inherent capacity for detonating and blowing apart all strongholds, all fortifications that exist in the physical realm and in the psychological and internal spiritual realm. Because what is a stronghold? A stronghold is a satanic argument energized either against the kingdom of God or a satanic argument energized to destroy you or paralyze you. So, for example, fear could potentially be lodged in your heart and paralyze you from fulfilling God's call in your life. But you see, fear can be a force, a set of mental fantasies, ideas, thoughts, and you could be potentially paralyzed by a stronghold of fear. That would prevent you from being victorious on the spiritual battlefield. So, what does the Bible say that we need to do about it? It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." The idea is that fear can work and function as a psychological mechanism, but ultimately fear comes from a spirit, an evil demonic spirit, all right? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we cannot be possessed by a spirit of fear, but we can be externally oppressed by a spirit of fear. That external oppression can paralyze us and defeat us. So what do we do? Well, once we understand that fear is a spirit externally oppressing us, we use our authority in the name of Jesus Christ, and we take authority over that spirit of fear, and in Jesus' name, we command the spirit of fear to loose its grip over our lives and minds, and we command that spirit of fear, whether it likes it or not, to go back into the lake of fire, and we lock that spirit of fear up into the lake of fire, and we slam the jail cell shut on the spirit of fear, and we don't allow it to come out. Thus, we destroy the spirit of fear. You cannot coexist with fear. It will either destroy you or you will destroy it. And so you know what the answer is based on that. Now, I want to read you something. I want to read you something that's very, very, very powerful. We are in the last days. You understand that. The signs of the times that Jesus Christ talked about are accelerating. There are so many signs of the times that are accelerating and manifesting in the physical realm. Let me give you a sign of the time which is applicable to what's happening right now. Jesus Christ said in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, that the signs of the times, that there were numerous signs of the times. And Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew, he warned us and alerted us to the signs of the times, because the purpose of the signs of the times for the church and the non-believer is to wake people up to the fact that Jesus Christ is returning soon. The second coming is coming soon. And when Jesus Christ returns to planet Earth, he's going to descend from heaven along with the armies of heaven, and he is going to invade the Valley of Megiddo, where the War of Armageddon will be raging between Satan, Lucifer, the false prophet, the Antichrist, all those who have received the mark of the beast, the fallen angels, and they will be warring against God, those people that are following God, God's angels, and Jesus will descend from heaven. It says this in the book of Revelation, and this event is coming in the relatively near future. You need to be ready for that. I wrote a book called Are You Ready? I still have some copies of it. Not many, but you can get it at paulmcguire.us. Send in a fair donation with your address and something for mailing costs, and we'll send it to you. Let me read you something in the book of Revelation. Okay. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Now the Antichrist is not faithful and true, but Jesus is on the white horse. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word become flesh. That's why. Do you see how important it is to understand that no minister, no church, no denomination has any right whatsoever to censor or change the contents of the book of Revelation? And that warning is clearly made in the first chapter of the book of Revelation and the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Nobody can change, alter, or God forbid, censor the contents of the book of Revelation. Why? Because every part of the Bible is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. And when any man attempts to censor, alter, change the Word of God written in the book of Revelation, what they are doing is they are attacking Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so then you can understand why the punishment is so severe if you mutilate, censor, or change the Word of God in the book of Revelation. Your name, it says, will be blotted out from the book of life, which means you will not be able to enter into heaven if you have changed, altered, or censored the book of Revelation. Again, why? Because Jesus Christ is the Word become flesh. And when you mutilate the book of Revelation, you're mutilating the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see these words. Now I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his heads were many crowns. He had a name written that no one except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. It's critical that we understand that Jesus is the Word of God that has become flesh. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he would strike the nations. This is Jesus when he returns. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Christ is descending from heaven with the armies of heaven with him. And then in verse 17 it says, Then I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God. And then there's this massive destruction of the beast, the kings of the earth, the armies of the kings of the earth that gather together against Jesus, who sat on the horse, and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from his mouth, who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So we see that Jesus Christ is returning to earth to win the victory at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, there's a warning here regarding the great white throne of judgment, where if you have rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to stand before the great white throne of judgment, where ultimately you will be sentenced into the lake of fire or God's cosmic prison for all eternity, and you will never get out. It's a very serious punishment. And God will look, even though he already knows the answer, to see if your name is written in the book of life. And if your name is not written in the book of life, you will be sentenced into hell for all eternity. Verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is sobering stuff. So what we read here, when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, what we read here is the consequences for obedience or disobedience to the Word of God. So it says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 9, it says, Then he said to me, See that you do not do that. The angel's saying, Don't bow down and worship. For I am your fellow servant, of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And then we read the warning, which is in Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, the book of Revelation. If anyone adds to these things, okay, so there's a clear warning here. Any minister, any person of God, anybody who adds, changes, censors, or rearranges the words of the book of Revelation, there is a massive penalty that comes upon them if they dare to do that. Okay, and let me read to you what it is. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, the book of Revelation, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book, the book of Revelation. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, the book of Revelation, God will take away his part from the book of life. So if you censor, alter, or change the book of Revelation, God will take away your part from the book of life. And from the holy city, you won't be allowed into it, and from the things which are written in this book. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Okay, so the point here is that as Christ returns, if anyone changes the book of Revelation or changes the Bible, the penalty will be that their name will be blotted out of the book of life. Now, why that's important is because if your name is not written in the book of life, you cannot enter into heaven or the kingdom of heaven. So, that's why it says in verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is a sober warning that we are not to change the word because Jesus is the word. Now, I want to say this briefly, and I'm not saying this to harp on pastors or ministers. But you know, the Bible says it's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. If we don't have that heavy, reverential fear of God Almighty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if we do not fear him as the supreme being, and if we just go on in our merry way of kind of like an American self-centered narcissistic rebellion, and we just decide to arbitrarily change the words of the book of Revelation, then God says our names will be blotted out of the book of life. And if our names are not written in the book of life, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we are banished into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. In America, we don't like to hear that. In most of the world, we don't like to hear that because we believe in moral relativism. We don't think God means what he says when he says something. So, as we move forward from this study of God's word, I didn't share this with you to instill fear into you for fear's sake. I instilled this into you with the same motive and manner I did as a father raising three young kids. When they would play near the street, Daddy, that's me, I told them and warned them, because I love them deeply, that they could not get off the sidewalk and walk into the street. Why? Because if they stepped into the street, I knew from firsthand experience they could be killed, hit by a car, permanently disabled, etc., etc. I knew that the consequences of disobeying my rule not to go into the street could be very severe for them. Why that was important to me is that when I was a young boy, I distinctly remember a childhood friend that I grew up with in New York City that he bolted and ran in between the cars from one side of the street to another. But the oncoming car, which was speeding, could not see him because he was a boy and he wasn't that tall. The next thing that happened is that that childhood friend ran out right in front of a speeding car on a street in New York City, and he was hit so hard that the damages to his brain and body were incredibly severe, and it damaged him very badly for the rest of his life. The sheer terror of what I saw stuck with me the rest of my life. So I was strict with my children, not because I was mean. The other parents kind of looked at me like I was odd, but no, I had lived through disaster. And so I believe that, at least in this area, because I was faithful to warn my children of the danger of playing in the street, I believe I could have easily spared their lives from disaster. So the purpose of me telling you the consequences of disobeying the book of Revelation, my motive is love. Now, we want to know what's going to happen next. We want to know what's going to happen in America. These are very important questions. I want to say a couple of things very briefly, and that is a lot of things that people who call themselves prophets prophesied did not come true. In fact, the opposite of what they prophesied came true. I'm not picking on people. I'm not targeting people. I'm not even naming their names. But based on the Word of God, if a prophet makes a prophecy that doesn't come true, according to the Old Testament, that person is a false prophet. All I want to tell you is if you're following people who call themselves prophets, and in one of the greatest trials our nation has ever experienced, they prophesied far and wide to God's people in America and around the world that certain things were going to happen. And yet when the day was done, not only did the things that they prophesied did not happen, but the opposite happened. I would suggest to you that at the very, very least, it is your responsibility to back off from blindly listening to these prophets who gave prophecies which did not come true and had the net effect of lulling God's people to sleep. I would suggest to you that at the very least, you back off from blindly following prophets whose prophecies didn't come true. And I would suggest to you also that if you want revival, that you come before the Lord and repent for following false prophets, that you repent for putting the prophecies of men above the Word of God, and based on the fact, the glaring fact that the prophecies did not come true, at the very least, we have to question the viability and the reliability of these prophets. I would suggest to you that if you want to see real, genuine revival in your heart, America, and other nations of the world, yes, there can be prophecy, but prophecies must be discerned and weighed and evaluated by the Word of God. So I want to exhort you to do that. And then number two, I want to give you see, I believe that I operate with the prophetic gifts. I believe that God prophetically guides my research and uses me prophetically. But please understand that there is a large and vast difference between categorizing myself in that manner and saying to the public, "Oh, I am a prophet from God." God does use me prophetically. God uses me to teach the Bible prophetically. But I do not coronate myself, and I do not allow others to coronate me with this title of prophet. Because long ago in my early Christian life, I saw the dangers of prophets making false prophecies. That does not mean I don't believe that within certain constraints, people cannot have a prophecy or a prophetic word from God. The only way I would make a distinction is there's a difference between that and officially calling yourself a prophet. And if you did call yourself a prophet and you went around telling people all these things that were going to happen and they didn't happen, then it's your responsibility, if you truly are a man or a woman of God, to repent for what appears to be false prophecies, to repent for functioning as a false prophet. And we need to get this accurately. Now, finally, instead of following false prophets, let me suggest something that's a little bit more challenging, but 100% more accurate. Everything that you need to know about what's going to happen next in America and around the world can be found in a study of history and what happened in previous periods of history, because history repeats itself. Let me suggest to you that you get a copy of my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. Get it in a book bundle with Conquering the Matrix and Mass Awakening and A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 2. You can get these at book bundle discounts. But the critical thing here, especially with The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, when you read that book, you will know exactly what happened, why it happened, and what is going to happen next. Because history has given us a lesson that is very precise about what happened, why it happened, and what's going to happen next. You don't have to convolute it into this mystical thing. This is not about clapping your red shoes together like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, okay? This is not about mysticism. This is about knowledge is power. If you study the historical relationship between God and the forces of Antichrist that are plainly written about in history by reading The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, you'll know exactly what's happening. Exactly what's happening, exactly what's going to come, and exactly what you can do about it. Exactly what you can do about it. So on that basis, I want to encourage you. We need to, Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, the call for us to preach the truth, whether people want to hear it or not, has never been greater. So I ask you to continue to be a spiritual prayer warrior for me, my family, and this ministry, and to engage in serious intercessory prayer warrior, because we're on the front lines. I don't want to share all the details for at the moment, but I have been personally, this ministry has been under the greatest spiritual attack that I can recall in the last 5 years at least. There have been horrific things that have happened to me personally. I'm not complaining about it. I'm not going to even tell you about it. Where I have almost died, where I've almost been paralyzed, where I've almost been wiped out. And there's no question in my mind, after consulting with elders in the body of Christ, there's no way that certain things happened to me that should have been even possible to happen to me. certain things happen that were like supernaturally evil, and there's no logical, rational reason they should have happened or could have happened. But they almost completely wiped me out. But by the grace of God, I stand before you 100% capable, spiritually battle ready, and no retreat and no surrender. But I must have your prayers. The front line now is a brutal place. And then we are advancing. We're not silencing ourselves. We're pushing forward, taking new land and proclaiming the truth. Because we cannot have the revival, the biblical revival that we need. We cannot reclaim our land. We cannot stand for freedom and stand against censorship unless we have a strategic, both spiritual and physical, technological seizing and occupying of the land. So I need you to help spread the word of this ministry. Go to paulmcguire.us and know all the media platforms that we have expanded to. Know what our future plans are, which are expansion and taking of land. And finally, I need your willingness and obedience to go before the Lord, seek him with fervent faith, and ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Be specific. Ask the Lord specifically, Lord, what can I do financially with my donations and contributions to help Paul McGuire and Paul McGuire Ministries help change the direction of our nation, free God's people with his word, bring in a last day's soul harvest? What can I do to help financially and with my donations and contributions? And go before the Lord and ask him what you should do. And stay in prayer, whether he speaks. I'm not asking you to make it up. I'm not attempting to manipulate you. I'm asking you to simply go before the Lord and ask him, and then wait upon him. If he doesn't give you an answer immediately, then keep praying. And I promise you, the Lord will speak to you. And if you come back, and I will never know because I don't check up on it. That's not my business. But if you go before the Lord, and the Lord, and you claim to tell me that the Lord has said, oh, he didn't tell me to give anything. I want to tell you, as a Bible teacher of over 40 years, and this is not a self-serving remark, but there's something very suspicious about that. Are you telling me that you went before the Lord after a seasoned brother in Christ asked you to pray and asked you to go before the Lord and ask him what you should donate or contribute financially? Are you telling me the Lord said nothing to you? The Lord didn't even say give $4? Or the Lord didn't say that you should give anything? I want to tell you, as a trained brother in Christ who was discipled by some of the greatest evangelical leaders in the last 50 years, and I'm not saying this for manipulation or pressure or anything else, but I'm saying this for your willingness to challenge your own soul and to do self-inventory on your own life. If you say you went before the Lord and he said nothing or didn't even suggest to you to donate $1 or $4, I'm saying there's a problem there. And I don't think I need to belabor the point. There's a disconnect there. And my concern for you is this. The Lord's going to supply to this ministry. He always had. He always has. We're not dependent upon any one person. But if you say you're going to the Lord and you hear nothing, then you need to like kind of unclog your ears, because God is speaking to you. Question is, are you willing to obey him and listen to him? And no guilt, no shame. That's between you and the Lord. The Lord still loves you. The Lord's patient with you. But you need to check out your communication lines with the Lord. We're in the greatest battle, as my book is called. We're in the greatest battle in the history of mankind. We're in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. What is coming unless God's people rise in revival is very dangerous. But we can turn it around if we act in concert or oneness together. And everything that happens in your life and everything that happens in my life is contingent upon my willingness, because you see, I have to have the same willingness to hear the Lord and obey the Lord as I'm challenging you to have. My willingness to obey the Lord, your willingness to obey the Lord, is what is going to cause us to win this battle or lose this battle. But be assured of this, we are in the greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. And the book of the same title explains what has happened, what's happening now, and what will certainly happen in the future, because history gives us a blazing trail of exactly what's going to happen. In the meantime, God bless you, and may the Lord bless you mightily. May the Lord meet your needs. May the Lord heal you. May the Lord guide you. And I pray that sincerely, whether you give or don't give, whether you pray or don't pray, I pray in the name of Jesus that the blessing of the Lord would be released mightily upon every aspect of your life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.